There you go. I'm starting now. Okay, let me open with prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us another Lord's Day. We thank you for your many mercies to us and our families. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in a free place and to worship and to talk about the things of God. We thank you for your attributes, Lord, your infiniteness, your omnipotence, your omniscience, your omnipresence, and the many other attributes that are yours and yours alone, as well as the ones we can partake of. So we thank you for this time today to talk about them, and we ask your blessing now in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, while everybody's being seated, I don't think I was thinking, when is the last time I've taught Sunday school in the adult class? And I don't know if I've ever taught Sunday school in the adult class. If I have, it's been a really long time. I've done some Sunday nights. Rick Hutton asked me to do some Sunday school classes down here for the adults, and I said no, I think, three times. Is Rick in here? Probably two or three times, at least two, probably three times. So I felt like, well, providentially, this must be what the Lord wants me to do, since Rick is on me unmercifully about coming down here and teaching instead of being with the fourth and fifth graders. And he asked me to teach on the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I thought was a great idea to do that. So what I'm going to do in about, we'll see how many weeks it goes, probably 4 weeks, maybe longer, depending on how much interaction we have. But what I wanted to do is focus particularly on the attributes of God. Westminster Confession of Faith, how many of y'all have actually read the confession? Quite a few. Not the whole thing, yeah. Most people would fall in that category. The reason that I agreed to do this is I'm really convinced that most theological problems that we have in our society today in terms of people's understanding about Christianity and about God are that they don't really understand who God is. That's the fundamental problem. If you understand, the more you understand about who God is, I believe, the more certain other doctrinal questions or issues people have will fall into place, or they'll be answered by meditating on the nature and character of who the God is that we worship, the God that is. So what I want to do is take very foundational passages and to talk about certain high-level characteristics of the attributes of God. That's what I want to do. I'm indebted to several sources for this. I've thought about this and read about this for a long lot of years, but I'm particularly indebted to, in addition to the confession, A.A. Hodges' book on the Confession of Faith is very good. I've relied a lot on Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, which is an excellent source if you're interested in theological questions. I've listened to a lot of R.C. Sproul. He talks a lot about the attributes of God. Stephen Lawson, as well as Ravi Zacharias, when you get into the things we're going to talk about today, and God in terms of space and the creation and God's relationship to the creation. We spent a lot of time actually in the fourth and fifth graders talking about the attributes of God. So what y'all are going to get is a ramped up version of what the fourth and fifth graders are getting. Not a whole lot actually, but I used to say, hey, if I can talk to fourth and fifth graders, I can have anybody pay attention to me. If they'll pay attention to me, then just about anybody else will too. So we'll see about that. What I'm not going to do is on this, the first chapter of the confession is on the Word of God. Deals with the fact that the Word of God is the 66 books of the Bible, not including the Apocrypha. I'm going to take it as an assumption that we accept that. There would be other classes that maybe Mr. Fender or somebody else could teach about the canon itself, why it's the 66 books. I think in the church history class that's come up. I'm not going to deal with that particular that chapter. I'm going to take that as an assumption. Also, while it's true that we know specific things about God from the Word of God, Romans 1:20, and if you want to turn there, again, these are going to be familiar verses, nothing new. Oh, by the way, this is not a travelogue today. I could do that, but not today. Romans 1:20 says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That the unbeliever, the person who's never read the Word of God, who's never been to the church, can, by looking around in the creation, see that there's a God. And it's the actual, the true and living God is evident from the creation. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So it's not necessary to know who God is as creator from having the Word of God. So everybody on planet Earth is without excuse about knowing who God is as the creator. Also, the other thing I'm not going to do in this class is prove his existence, the self-existence of God. We're not going down that road. So I'm going to assume that God does exist, his aseity, that he's self-existent. That's an assumption that I'm making in this class. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky proclaims his handiwork. So that's an assumption that I'm making. So what we're going to do is, for this class, we're going to divide God's attributes into two categories. His incommunicable. Let me try this one. There you go. Incommunicable attributes and communicable. When I say attribute, an attribute, because I'm big into definitions too, I'm not assuming that everybody knows what these words mean. And I find that to be helpful. It's helpful for me to think about, what does attribute actually mean? What an attribute is it is considered as belonging to or inherent in that which is in belonging to or inherent in, or a characteristic or quality of a person or thing. So Al Yancey is 5 feet 3 and a half. Getting shorter all the time. Or, you know, Andy Duke is a very dignified gentleman sitting on the third row from the back. That's what he is today. Could change. Right? So attributes are things that are belonging to or inherent in or a characteristic or quality of a person or thing. One of our attributes for all of us is we're all mortal. Right? We're all finite. We'll talk about what finite means. Incommunicable means, in this case, let me add of God up here. I was never good at handwriting in school. And I did try too. Infinite. These are the ones we're focusing on today, by the way. Infiniteness. Infiniteness. There you go. His omnipresence and his immensity. We're going to go through the list here in a minute. We're going to read the confessions, what it has to say about this. But these are the three that we're going to focus on today. They have to do with space. Kind of keep that in mind as we go through. I'm limiting our discussion today to this because there are other roads we can go down and it's wouldn't be as profitable. So let me say this too. There are a lot of questions that this may prompt. I hope it will prompt you to think about this and to have questions. So feel free to raise your hand or if I've got my back turned, just yell it out to me and I'll stop and I'll try to repeat the question for the purpose of the tape. So I do want you to ask questions because it should prompt some questions. So the text for today actually is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You think about that, virtually everybody in here could recite that just off the top of your head like that. But the theology that's packed into that single sentence is beyond belief. It really is unfathomable how many assumptions are made when God wrote that particular sentence. Let's read, this is Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2. Of God and of the Holy Trinity. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God has all life. God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and has most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleases. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. And then section 3 is very short. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. So that is chapter 2 of the Confession. And we're going to talk again about these three predominantly, although it's hard not to bleed over into some of the other ones. Notice in chapter 2, section 2, it states, He is the fountain of all being. And this means that he's self-existent, he's dependent on nothing or no one, and takes his own counsel as is the creator of all things. Right there. I don't have a pointer, but the fountain of all being. It's interesting to think about that. Everything that we can see, everything that's in existence, flows out of the reality of who God is. Nothing that exists doesn't come from who he is in terms of being. All right, let's look at the catechism now. Go down to that. Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 7. What is God? God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, which would be omniscient, young people. Omniscient and everywhere present is the same. Oh, I'm sorry, omnipresent. Omni means all present is present. Omnipresent, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And then we get the shorter catechism, question number 4. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, which obviously is significantly shortened over the other two, but it gets to the essence of the matter. So you can always dig deeper. This is the divines that wrote the confession would say this is by no means exhaustive, trying to cover all of the highlights. Yes, ma'am. We're going to talk about that. That's a great point. We'll get to that. Okay, that's a really important point on what we're talking about today. So I'm going to get to that specific point. So you've heard about terms of plumbing. You know what a plumb line is? Get things straight, or you plumb the depths. This issue of the infinity of God, the infiniteness of God's character, you know, this is the most overwhelming thing. Teaching this was very intimidating, I must say, because the topic, you start sucking in, like you're breathing in a paper bag. It's so overwhelming to consider the nature and character of God being infinite and what that means in terms of his immensity, his omnipresence, and all of his other attributes. But the topic that we're talking about today, I hope that you will find your brain kind of cycling back. It's when you start really thinking about it, you realize that you're not able to comprehend it. Who knows what the deepest place on earth in the ocean is? Does anybody know? Yes, ma'am. Marianas Trench, how deep is it? 7 miles deep. And to get down there is very difficult because the pressure of the water, the further down you get, the more it takes in terms of structure not to collapse whatever's in there. So what we're trying to understand here, we are going to be dealing with something that's infinite. And when we're dealing with infinite, we're not, by definition, not going to be able to fully understand, all right? Everybody get that? We all understand that? Heads nodding? You can. The finite cannot, by definition, understand that which is infinite fully. We can, but we're going to try. We're going to try to get our heads around God. And today, specifically, the spatial aspects of the God that we worship. That's what we're going to try to do. So there's no point in trying to fully understand it. And I think that's one of the problems that I think Western mind, the rational Western mind, is we think that we should be able to understand everything. And that if you can't understand everything, that that's a problem. But when in fact, when you start talking about God, you're not going to be, the proverbial you, are not going to be able to understand it all. And that's okay. So that's the kind of thing we hammer to the kids. It's okay not to know something. It's fine not to know something. So how do we define infinite? Like I said, big on definitions. Communicable means that which can be communicated to another person or another being. So we communicate. I communicate with Peter. Susan communicates with me. We can have this interaction. Well, there are things about God that he cannot transfer to us. He cannot give us his infiniteness, right? We are finite, so we can't be infinite. We're not omnipresent. I'm not at the McDonald's over on Carey Street. You know, I'm not on the moon now. Could go there, but I'm not there now. God, the omnipresence of God is that he's everywhere. But infinite means that which has no bounds or limits, extending beyond measure or comprehension. That's what it means to be infinite. It also adds that it goes on forever, referencing time. And we're not going to talk about time today. Space and time go together, but the eternal character of God we're going to do in a later lesson. But infinite means no bounds or limits. For those of you that are writing down definitions, we are not omnipresent. We are not immense. And we're going to look at true immensity. We're not omnipotent or all-powerful. We're not omniscient or all-knowing. Oh, Peter. Peter, catch it. Did you know you were Rick, Peter? I just threw, for the tape, I just threw the marker at Peter Witt. This is the universe. It's not drawn to scale. But think about this. You can't conceive of the universe. We couldn't draw anything, or no one could draw anything that would be any closer to the size of the universe than this, spatially speaking. Anything that we could ever conceive of drawing, this is as close to it as that would be. That's why I tell the fourth and fifth graders, and they have a hard time understanding this. The difference between, and I'm, for the tape, I'm putting my fingers as close together as I can get. The difference between their age and my age is you can't even get in the terms of the context of eternity. We're all really close together in age. So that's kind of, I know, Susan Hutton saying, yeah, that's a great thing. So this is the universe. So we're pretending this is the universe up here on the board in a circle that I've drawn. So the question is, where's God in relation to that circle? Here we are. Let's put our speck, that's us, just for purposes of the exhibit. It's God's in here. Okay. So where in the universe is God?
Everywhere.
So think about this. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. We're going to talk a little bit about the universe. So we can pass over these verses and just say, oh, yeah, I get that. No problem. We're just going to look at verse 12 for now. Who has, so how long is a span? A little longer than that. Nine, half a cubit. It's about the span. I think it's this length of your arm. My arm will be a little shorter. Mine probably is 6 inches, but the normal one might be nine. God has marked off the heavens by the span, by the 9 inches. Well, let's think about the size of the universe. So, who knows how far it is from here to the moon? How much? Yeah, 250, right? Somewhere around there. We're going to round off 250,000. What's 10,000 miles, right, when you're going that far? The sun was how long, Rebecca Yancey? 93 million miles to the sun. How long is a light year? How do you measure the speed of light? Let me rephrase that. And what's the speed of light measured? What's the per second? 186,000? It's close. 183,000 miles. Wait a minute. It's 186,000 to be exact, at least as far as the scientists think they know. 186,282 is the speed of light per second. 186,000 miles. So how long does it take to get to the sun at the speed of light? About 8 minutes, right? So, what's the closest star other than the sun to us? Alpha Centauri. Ha! You just thought it was. That's what they thought when we were kids. It's actually part of the Alpha Centauri group. That's Alpha Centauri A, B, and then Alpha Centauri Proxima, Proxima Centauri, which is like 0.2 light years closer to us. But they're all about 25 trillion miles away from us. That's 4.7 light years, or somewhere around there. So the sun is 8 minutes in light years. The closest, next closest star is 4.3, rounding off by hundreds of millions of miles. It's 25 trillion miles to the next star. Okay, 25 trillion. Now, I love this. I love this. This is great. Let's take it one step further. Let's look at, who can conceive of a tree and raise your hand? I'm going to try to help you a little bit. It's the thing that I only can use, is I'm going to use a little money example, okay? Let's use a little money example to come up with how big a trillion is. $1 trillion, here we go. So using $100 bills, who's got some they can let me borrow? Don't answer that. One pack that I could put in my pocket, it would be nice to do that. $10,000 is about a half inch thick using $100 bills. It's going down. Get into Derek Lewis territory now. $1 million right there. You could shove it in a bag. $1 billion is a pallet. No, sorry, $100 million is the pallet, I believe. Let me see if I look at my. Yeah, okay, $1 million is. You could shove into the grocery bag, $1 million. $100 bills. $1 million in $100 bills. $100 million would be a pallet. You get to $1 billion, that would be a billion is, that's 10 pallets stacked. So what's a trillion? What happened to my picture? There it is. Tractor trailer. Here's a person. It's double stacked. That's $1 trillion. Now think about Alpha Centauri is, you know, 25 of those stacked up, double stacked. So it'd be 50. It's an unfathomable amount, okay? So that's a trillion. Now our national debt is 20 of those. I'm just saying. We can't understand it. It's beyond comprehension. Okay, now we're going a step further than that. So we're trying to grasp a trillion, which is beyond comprehension, seriously. Alpha Centauri group is 4.37 light years from here. With telescopes available from outer space, we can see further than ever. And so back in 2000, and we haven't gotten much further than this because the mathematics of it, the distances are so great. There's a quasar that was found. It was named by the man that found it from one of the outer space telescopes called Stern's Quasar. You could get, Maybe if he didn't register it with the Star Registry, I could take the name and have it Yancey's Quasar. Anyway, Stern's got it. It's 13 billion light years from here. 13 billion light years. So let me put that to you in actual miles. You ready? 1 light year is just under 6 trillion miles. Here it is. Stern's quasar is, you ready? 76 sextillion, 254 quintillion, 48 quadrillion, and some odd miles away. So the trillions aren't even a rounding error. They round it to the quadrillion. And that's how we know it's that far that it exists. And in fact, the universe is expanding. So the man that said that wrote this, I think it was useful because he's not a believer. Now then, before I am flamed for bringing up a completely useless subject, allow me to convert this into a deeply insightful and spiritual meaning thread by asking the following questions. When dealing with a universe of such scope, how can anyone feel truly important? How can you pretend a universe this impossibly gargantuan was made for us infinitesimal specks of organic molecules? How can we be so arrogant as to imagine that we can have any effect whatsoever on anything except our own puny existences? When you start thinking about, now think about this. God is everywhere. I think Mary said, God is omnipresent. If we got in our little spaceship, we go out, there's Alpha Centauri, we're 4.3 billion light years, we're traveling in hyperspace to get out to Stern's quasar. God is everywhere. He's everywhere in an unfathomable distance. Everywhere in that universe, God is. Think about that. We're talking sextillions of miles, and that's not even the end. That wasn't like they found the end of the universe, that it's still growing, it's expanding. That's where they come to the highly scientific. When you think about the scientists and they're very erudite and they've got all the degrees and they call the beginning of the universe the Big Bang. Think about it. How's that any more scientific than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth when you say the Big Bang? That's what they call it. They don't have any other name for it, the Big Bang. Most stars that they've seen in the universe only have numbers attached. That's why you can go get your star for $25 because there's so many stars out there. Oh, yeah, that's mine up there. I mean, there are billions of them. So this is interesting, though, because I want you to think about us and what God has created us to be and to do in terms of space and time. This just came out on Monday. You'll like this. The newborn universe may have glowed with light beams moving much faster than they do today, according to a theory that overturns Einstein's century-old claim that the speed of light is a constant. I can't pronounce the man's name, Magwejo of Imperial College of London, and another man, Ashforty of the University of Waterloo in Canada, proposed that light tore along at infinite speed at the birth of the universe when the temperature of the cosmos was a staggering 10,000 trillion trillion Celsius. The point is not that these numbers are meaningless to us conceptually, but the fact is they're saying maybe the universe was traveling faster than the speed of light when God spoke it into existence. Light may be constant now, but maybe it wasn't constant back then. So when you start thinking about the God that you're worshiping, the size and the immensity of God in terms of space, that he inhabits it all, is breathtaking. Got it? Everybody got that? No problem? Because I said, where is God? And God is here. He's everywhere here. And we say, when we said it's 13 billion light years to Stern's from where we are, if we put ourselves in the middle, God is in the direction, whatever, however distance it goes the other way or this way. And the universe is apparently still expanding according to the people that are paying attention to that kind of thing. God is everywhere in that. But in fact, this is the most amazing thing, is not the fact that God is omnipresent in the universe, everywhere present. The immensity, this is what's interesting about this term. Immensity means God is, and this is the thing, God is beyond the universe. He's outside of the universe. The universe is his created thing. So as immense as God is in the omnipresence of the universe, God's immensity transcends the actual universe itself. Oh my gosh, how big is that, right? How big is God? We can't, he's infinite. This is where infinity comes in. Infinity is not defined by this. Infinity is defined by God himself. Because the universe, I was thinking about it, I'm liking it to this. It would be like, who is this right here? Hazel. Hazel's got her boots on, and it's raining outside, and she puts her foot in a mud puddle like that. That's like God to the universe. The size of the universe to God is no more than a mud puddle is to Hazel. Or I was thinking about us, to what that gentleman that wrote that article about the size of Stern's quasar is. JL was standing back there by the door last week, and through the sun was shining through the back doors here. And you could see, you know how you can see the dust particles when the sun shines correctly? And she was trying to get rid of the dust particles. It was funny. It was really funny. I said, "Yeah, you're not going to get rid of those dust particles. I'm sorry. But we are those specks, us, relative to the universe. We're a speck on a speck on a speck. We're not even measurable. When you start talking about the size, not only of the universe, but when you start talking about God, our size, spatially speaking, is unmeasured. It's just tiny. Let's see. I want to look at a couple of things. Let's go over to Job chapter 38. And if you have any observations, feel free to raise your hand. Right. The question was about space and God taking up more space, and how does that relate to the universe? The point is, Matt, that God is not bounded. Here it is. God is not bounded by the space of the universe, but he, as a being, as a spirit being, is outside of the universe in eternity. And we'll talk about the time characteristics, but the universe, God is not defined in, really in any way by the universe, that he's outside of it. Or an infinite whiteboard. The whiteboard that just keeps going. Right. He's out here. That's really what here. That's what he's, for the purposes of this, he would be the whiteboard with no boundaries whatsoever. Job chapter 38, and I'm in verses 31 to 33. He's asking, this is where Job is being confronted by God after his trials, and God asks him in 31 to 33. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? The implication of this is really astounding when we know how far out the stars of Orion, the belt of Orion, and I love the belt. I love looking for Orion because it's always easy for me to find. I can find the Big Dipper, but I can always find Orion. It's about 817 to 1,340 light years away, depending on the star. So it's 1,000 light years away to the belt of Orion. Look at going over to Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord, and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So think about, we may only have numeric names for those stars, but God's got names for all of them. Think about that. I mean, how many, there are an untold number of stars. And this is where oftentimes scientific minds get tripped up. Well, how could there really be a God when this is so big and I can't comprehend it? I can't figure how could there could possibly be a God that could get his head around all of this. That's the kind of intellectual that the people do get tripped up on. This is where it becomes like this. I'm going to sum it up. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. When you sum it up like that, he's big, and he knows it all. He's not present in 99.99% of the universe. He is 100% present everywhere, all the time. There's nowhere you can go that takes you away from the presence of God. 139, 7 to 12. Just flip back a couple of pages in your Bible. This is meant to be encouraging. You should be, if you meditate on this, it will overwhelm you. That's good. You need to be overwhelmed. You really do. If you're not overwhelmed, you're not really thinking about it. You're really not. I was just sucking wind earlier, just meditating on this and trying to figure out how in the world am I going to communicate this. Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Nowhere can you go. This should be the greatest comfort you'll ever have. Nowhere you can go. Nothing that you can ever do is ever going to take you away from where God is there. He's always there for you. He's always there. That's the reliance that you can have on God. So here's a piece, just a side point of application I want to make about this. Because people get tripped up on so many things. Where's my point? No, I'm going to hold that. I've got to go back. Let's look over, go to Jeremiah 23:23 and 24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? God, now let's go back to Isaiah. I know we're flipping back and forth. I think it's important for you to see this in the Word of God, and I would encourage you to search more. There are more places. These are some of the highlights, in my view, of ones that help us. So when we think about what's going on around us, and when we think about it, and I was referring to the specks of dust, back in beginning in verse 12, we talked about, I'm not going to read verse 12. Let's go, we're going to go down to, yes, we're going to start at verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Isaiah 40, my apologies. Isaiah 40, after marking off the heavens by the span and weighing the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales, who has directed, and that's the detail. God knows all the details. It's not just the big picture. God is in the intimate details about life. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has his counselor has informed him? That's the self-existence. That's the self. God doesn't rely on us for anything. He is completely self-reliant. Now, with whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? And that's where we get into the communicable aspects, knowledge, justice, those types of things. There are communicable attributes, but nobody gave those to God. He possesses those in perfection. Now, verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. So you draw a pair of scales. My perfectly drawn pair of scales. All the nations of the world that have ever existed on God's scales, and the scales actually will go up when you pile them up on there. They're lighter than nothing. Think about that. So when we think about the nations, the pride of the nations, this is where it talks about them being a speck of dust. The nations are a speck of dust. So you roll up the however many billions of people have existed on the planet from the creation of the world, that they're less than, to God, the nations themselves are a speck of dust. So what does that make each one? I mean, we're a speck of a speck, right? The good news is that God knows us. He knows everything about us. This goes back to Mary. Wake up, Mary. I'm going to answer your question. Mary, wake Mary up. I'm just so interesting that Mary falls asleep on me. I'm going to answer your question. Are you ready? Here's the answer to your question. This is important to understand. God is in the circle, right? God's everywhere present in the universe. God's outside the universe. His immensity even goes beyond his omnipresence in the creation to himself, beyond creation. He made the world, right? Everybody, he made the world, but he's not the world. This is the key, Mary. He's not creation. God is not this chair right here. I'm kicking the chair. That's God is not like the Eastern religions. Oh, Luke, God, you know, the force is in you and it's everywhere around and you can levitate your plane and all that stuff. That's not God. That's not God. God is a person. He's not a force. He's not part of the universe. He's not the universe itself. The universe is not God. Those statues that are over in the museums in Europe or wherever are not God. God is outside. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's not this creation. I like this analogy. Young people, I'm going to ask Luke Sutherland a question. Luke, when you got older, conceivably, could you conceivably build a car? Yeah, you could build a car, right? Could you get in it? Can you drive it if you're old enough? He says yes, right? You could, like your mom and dad, drive it, yeah? Could you, if you knew enough about fixing it, could you tinker with it? Yeah, we could all do that, right? This is the thing about it. God made the universe. He can get in it. He can do things in it. So if you liken the universe to a car and God to the maker of the car, he can do all kinds of stuff with it. He could trash it. He could burn it up and start over, right? So, I mean, if we understand that God is a, like us, we're people. Lindsay Baird is a person. God is a person. He has, and we're not going to get into the personality thing. We may not do it in this class at all, but this is really important to understand. God is not the universe. You're not connecting with God when you're doing some kind of Eastern religion meditating kind of thing. That's not who God is. God is a person. You communicate with him like you would another person in that respect. This is really important. And then, so here's the thing about God's size. Back to the space issue. When you think about God being beyond our comprehension, even in creation, even in the universe, and then he's outside of the creation, he's not the creation, what's the problem with him being able to create a book that's perfect, using even imperfect people? How is that a problem? I mean, really, think about it. Why is that even a problem? Oh, how could a baby be born of a virgin? Well, the God that is sextillions of miles, whatever, this unfathomable size of God, how is that a problem when he spoke the universe into existence? Think about that, really. I want you to meditate. If you're tripping up on, golly, is the Bible really true? How could God really... I don't know about this chapter and that verse. And really? Any comments? Amen. The comment was amen. That's amen. What this should do is cause you to worship. Thank God that you're there. Thank, you know, that you really are there. This is, I'm indebted to Francis Schaeffer. The God who is there, he's here, but he's there. He's not nowhere. Does not know God. And even scientists, they don't know what to do with the big... Yes. All right. They don't know what to do with the fact that they know the universe is expanding, so it isn't self-existent because it's expanding. How could something self-existent be expanding? You get into these kind of questions. They have a problem. That's why they don't know. They can't deal with where did something come from? How do you get... This is a fact that nobody will dispute. If you have... All you have is nothing, you're going to get nothing. You can't get something out of nothing. If there's nothing, if it's truly nothing, nothing. They talked about nothing being what's inside of a teenager's head. But nothing, nothing, where there's really nothing. Well, there was nothing, but there was also God spoke it into nothing. Okay? That's kind of a side point, but this is really, it's a critical point to understand, yeah. Yeah, you're asking a question that I can't answer that. I know what you're asking, and I can't answer it. You mean like, is God in the molecules in that chair, that kind of thing? Yeah, I can't answer that. I know what you're asking. That's beyond the scope of my small brain to be able to answer that question. I've thought about that, and I said, I don't have an answer for that one. I know what you're saying. It's in the tree, right? In the molecules of the tree, I get it. I can't answer it. Yeah. You're going to say something? She was asking about non-believers not having the Holy Spirit, and we are, as believers, we're the temples of the Holy Spirit, so we have God in us. Yeah, the statement was, there's nothing hidden inside us that God. No, what we're saying, no, this is what you don't want to get tripped up about, the omnipresence of God, and it has to do with, back to Lamont's, you're hitting on Lamont's observation, which is a question for theologians greater than me. That particular one of understanding, yes, God is everywhere. In one sense, there's a regenerative and salvational aspect to God's presence that's within the believer, that's not within the unbeliever. But in terms of God as creator, it's not like God's not as distant from a creational standpoint, even unbelievers. God is sovereign over everything, and he's in everything from that standpoint. That's a hard one to comprehend because of the nature of what we're talking about, the immensity of God. It's my ability to comprehend and to explain. I can't explain that, but we have to know that it's true that God is everywhere. Now, how that relates to inanimate objects, that's kind of back to, I can't explain that, okay? We just have to leave it. Yeah, Andy? Right. The comment was made that God is spirit, and that all these objects that we could ask about, a mountain or a chair or a tree, that they exist in the mind of God because God is spirit. So that's good. That's a good observation. Again, we're dealing with very, very difficult. And if you start getting tripped up, talk to Dennis or me or Rick or somebody. it does raise certain questions. Yes, sir, in the back. All right. So let me, your point, the comment was made that there are things that are beyond our comprehension, and it's kind of what there are things that we can't understand fully. That's true because of this topic has so many things, because we're dealing with the infinite and unfathomable, that we can't fully understand it. But the thing I want you to take away from it is this: the God that created the universe, and the personal aspect, and we're not going to get into the Trinity, I don't think, in this class for the next few weeks, but the point is this: God knows you intimately. He knows, Jesus says, the hair of your heads are all numbered. He knows every hair that you've ever had and that you ever will have. He knows everything about you physically, spiritually, emotionally. He is intimately acquainted with all about you, and he cares about you. That's the other thing, it's an easy thing to say here at the end, but I want to end with that the thing here is not to drive you away from God, because you can't get away from him, just for what it's worth, but he wants you to come near. This God that is unfathomable in his infiniteness, in his spatial as well as his other characteristics, his love, his mercy, his loving kindness. He loves you. He's merciful. He's gracious. He wants you to come near. And so draw near. That's why we come to worship, is to draw near to God. But if you don't understand how big God is, sometimes you can let the little things trip you up. You can let things trip you up like, man, is God really in that chair and the molecules? And how's that? Well, we may not be able to understand that because of these things, but there are things that God has given us that we can understand in his word that calls us to draw near to him. So I would say this, and I'm going to end with Psalm 139:1. And I gave this to somebody who was struggling with the knowledge of God about them. Think about this. This applies to each one of you, I hope, is this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have searched me and known me. Ask yourself, does God know me? It's not so much, do you know God? Does God know you? Are you honest with God? Do you lay yourself out before this God that knows it all? Are you, draw near. He says, you search me. David's saying, Lord, you've searched me and known me. The goal here is that you would know God and love God and appreciate his immensity. And that's what you're going to get to worship in heaven. This is what heaven's going to be about, is God, right? Heaven's great, but God's even far greater, infinitely greater than the heaven that he inhabits. So with that, I'm going to have to end the class, but let me ask Charles Wielander, would you pray for us and we'll be done?